Ready? Shabbat Shalom again.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom to anyone who may hear this message later. Pretty interesting message that I think will be helpful definitely to all of us that are sitting here today, and hopefully helpful to all those who are still stuck in Babylon, wherever that may be, all over the world. The name of this study today is called Stuff. Stuff. Our life is consumed with stuff. Most calculate their worth simply by how much stuff they have. You know, even in magazines, like they'll tell you who is the most important person in the world because he has the most stuff. As we go on with life, we accumulate so much stuff that most people would never consider leaving Babylon simply because they have too much stuff. And to be honest with you, to me, beside the issue of faith, I think on a physical level, the biggest reason that would hold people back from ever moving, and I've had people actually tell me it, they just have too much stuff. You know, I mean, when you think in olden days, right, of the tabernacle, or, you know, if you were Abraham, you're living in your tent and you close it up and you get your camels and you walk away. But, I mean, most people have so much stuff, and then it gets the epitome of it if you become what's called a pack rat. And I've seen that too, where people, you know, a friend of mine that used to work with me, and we used to drink a cup of coffee every morning in the morning before we'd leave, and he said, I was out of coffee, so I'll bring a can from home. He brought me a can of coffee that was like 34 years old. And his mother was a pack rat. She used to, like, if there was a sale, she could have 1,000 cans of coffee, and if it's on sale, she'd buy another one. And just stacking, even old newspapers, like 50 years of old newspapers. And sometimes you could walk in a pack rat's house and you can't even get in because of it. But that's the epitome of it. But again, all of us, I think everyone would agree, I know in my life, I have too much stuff. And then what happens? We take a trip, right? Like somebody making a pilgrimage to Israel, what do? They take two bags of their stuff and pile all their stuff. So it's like we equate ourselves with stuff. You know, we build these houses and these kingdoms, and then we put all our stuff in it, you know, make ourselves king of it. And then even when we go on the road somewhere, we want to take a piece of us, which we equate with our stuff, and carry it all with us. So it's a pretty interesting concept that, you know, we could all think about on our own, in our own lives with that. And boy, if somebody ever touches our stuff, look out. Now you ever hear that? Hey, that's my stuff! You know, you got your bag. Don't touch my stuff! That's my stuff! It's my stuff. Well, I want to talk today about stuff. I want to talk about stuff and what should we be focused on. Stuff, what should we be focused on? I want to start in Job 1, this one scripture here. Job 1 in verse 21 it says, "And he said, I came naked out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. Yahweh gave, and Yahweh has taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh." And literally, you know, there's people, we all heard the stories from the Depression in 1929, 1930, that actually killed themselves, jumped out of windows and killed themselves over stuff. Because one day, there was these numbers on a ledger that said they had all this stuff, and the next day the numbers said they had no stuff. And people literally would take their life over stuff. And today, the same thing has been happening over the last year with the economic crisis and... To me, it doesn't seem nowhere near like it was in 1929 or 30. But there's still people that have killed themselves over some of these things. But what do we see here? We see that Job says, naked I came into the world, naked I go back. So we see we weren't born with any stuff, and we certainly ain't taking any stuff with us. There's a funny little story about a man who was getting ready to die. And you know, they said, you know, they say you can't take it with you. Well, he decided he was going to take it with him. He had all his gold, and he was going to bury himself with all his gold because he didn't want anybody to take his stuff. So he took his three most trusted confidants in life. He took his best friend, he took his priest, and he took his lawyer. And he gave them each a bag of the gold, and he said, I want you to come to my funeral, and he said, I want you to put each bag in the coffin with me so that I'll be buried with the stuff. So he's being laid out there, and all of a sudden the priest comes with a big bag of gold, puts it in the coffin. Then his best friend comes with a big bag of the gold, he puts it in the coffin. And all of a sudden the lawyer shows up, and he just pulls out an envelope from his pocket, and he puts it in the coffin. So all of a sudden afterwards, the other two came and they said, what happened? We were each supposed to put a goal. He said, oh no, I did. I wrote him a check. But it's true. Like some people really, they want to take it with them. They think they can take it with them and they plan on taking it with them. And, you know, Psalm 24, maybe I will go there. It's a really good scripture. You know, the earth is Yahweh's and the fullness thereof, the people and those who dwell in it. Psalm 24. The earth is Yahweh's and the fullness of it, the world and those who live in it. For he has founded it on the seas and established it upon the rivers. So, you know, we've said this many times, that everything we have, it's not that we need to feel guilty if Yahweh is blessing us with mammon, but it's Yahweh's. No matter what we have, it's his. You know, whether it's a vehicle, or whether it's clothing, or whether it's money, or whether it's anything we have, that Yahweh is blessing us with it to what? To further his kingdom. And that's the whole point of it. It's not to accumulate stuff like a pack rat, you know, where we can't even walk in our homes. It's to actually take the stuff that he's blessing us with and use it to further his kingdom. And that's the reason he's giving us stuff. And we always got to keep that perspective. If we go to Matthew 8, it's kind of interesting when we look at Yeshua, who we're supposed to be following in his footsteps. And we'll see, how much stuff did Yeshua have? Matthew 8 and verse 20. And Yeshua said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere he may lay his head. So, right off the bat we see Yeshua was not a pack rat, and we can guarantee that much. You know, they walked from Galilee, where we are, all the way down to Jerusalem, you know, and they would sleep in the outside and maybe take off their tunic and put it as a little pillow or whatever. But they were certainly not pack rats. And like Yeshua said, foxes have holes, birds of the heavens have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. We go to 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. In verse 9, it says, for you know the grace of our Master Yeshua Messiah, that being rich, he became poor for your sake, so that you might become rich by the poverty of that one. Pretty interesting scripture. For you know the grace of our Master Yeshua Messiah, that being rich, he became poor for your sake, so that you might become rich by the poverty of that one. And if you look at when Yeshua was born, and the magi that came to him, you know, who were kings, they were probably Parthian kings. Nowhere in Scripture does it ever say that there were three. Chances are there was an entourage of hundreds, if not thousands. I mean, Herod was so worried, you know, he sees all these people coming from the east, you know, these Parthians, and he's wondering, are we going to war? So where they get the idea that it was three is just that there were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So, but if you had a big entourage of coming, of kings from the east, and what are they saying? They're coming to recognize that a king is born. You're not going to come with a tiny little, take this as a present. No. Chances are he probably got enough gold from that gift that he could have been set for a dynasty. But we see here clearly, what does it say? He gave it all up. Because what does Yeshua tell us later as disciples? Unless you forsake everything, you cannot be my disciple. Yeah. And would he tell us to do something that he was not willing to do himself? Of course not. So I think that what he's trying to show is, like I said, not that, you know, we've talked about this many times, if every believer just gave up everything he had, we'd all be sitting out here in the field having our service today, you know, and probably without even clothes on. But that's not the point of it. The point of it is, like I said, we got to really not just focus on this, but we have to internalize in our minds that everything that Yahweh gives to us, it's to use toward the betterment of his kingdom and blessing others. Matthew 19, we'll go there. Matthew 19, let me see what Yeshua says to the rich man. We'll start in verse 16, Matthew 19, 16. And behold, coming near, one said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? It's a scripture we use many times showing that the Torah is still around today. Because it's a pretty simple question, right? He's asking, what good thing do I have to perform in order to receive eternal life, that I might have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except one, Yahweh. But if you desire to enter into life, keep the commandments. So pretty simple, you know, he's number one saying nobody's good. What does that mean? None of us can do it on our own. You know, we're going to have to somehow accept his sacrifice. But then he says, beside that, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which? And Yeshua said, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, nor steal, nor give false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Pretty clear, the Ten Commandments, no doubt about that. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Yeshua said to him, if you desire to be perfect, go sell your property and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But having heard the word, being grieved, the young man went away, for he had a lot of stuff. He had many possessions. He had tons of stuff. Maybe he was even a pack rat. Who knows? And Yeshua said to his disciples, truly I say to you, that a rich man will with great difficulty enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a heavy rope to pass through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of Yahweh. And his disciples were exceedingly astonished when they heard this saying. Who then is able to gain eternal life? But having looked at them, Yeshua said to them, with men this is impossible, but with Yahweh all things are possible. So really a good lesson we learn. And the analogy, you know, a heavy rope. If you have a heavy rope with many strands, you can't get it through a needle. But if you take it apart strand by strand, you can get one strand into. So can a rich man get into heaven or into the kingdom? Well, if he's poor by the time he dies. So we clearly see that we must be willing to use our stuff for the betterment of Yahweh. And certainly, like the story I told, we're not going to take it with us. But sad to say, like I said, many people do think they're going to take it with them. And the lives we live, I'm sure if you asked 100 believers, maybe you'd get one that would say something like, yes, I'm just living to the flesh and I want to take it with me. But 99 out of 100 people would probably say, oh no, I know this. I know we're not to accumulate stuff. But yet they are. They are, and we were just talking about this in our Torah study here, that I think the big problem isn't here. It's our culture. We're allowing the culture of Babylon and world democracy to affect our lives. And we're not really focused correctly on where our focus should be on Yahweh's kingdom. Let's go to Psalm 49, and let's see about, which I believe is a prophecy of our time we're living in, and how many people look at things. Psalm 49, verse 6. Psalm 49 and verse 6. It says, those who trust in their wealth and in their many riches boast themselves. A man cannot at all redeem a brother, nor give to Elohim a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. See, with man it's impossible. You could be Bill Gates, and Bill Gates cannot buy his soul or anybody else's soul. You know, only by repentance and accepting the blood of Yeshua can we receive salvation. For he shall yet live forever. For the redemption of their soul is precious and ceases forever. For he shall yet live forever. He shall never see corruption. For he sees wise men die. Together the fool and the animal ones perish and leave their riches to others. Their inward thought, though, is this, that their houses shall last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call lands after their own names, exactly what we see, especially in the West, that that's what people do is, you know, they got this big will and they have these trust funds and, you know, we're going to live on so-and-so drive and change the names, and that's what they think it's going to go on forever. And they think that their legacy is being lived through their children. And it's not actually a bad thought. If it's in righteousness, if you're Abraham to Isaac and Isaac to Jacob, and that legacy is bringing the word of Yahweh, preserving his word from generation to generation, I think it's good. But if it's only wealth and money, it's pointless. But man shall not remain high in honor. He is like the animals, they shall be cut off. Their way of theirs is folly to them, yet their followers shall be pleased by their mouth. Selah. Like sheep they are appointed to Sheol. Death shall reign for them. An upright one shall rule over them in the morning. And their strength is for rotting. Sheol is home for him. But Elohim will redeem my soul from the hand of Sheol, for he will take me, Selah. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he shall take nothing, just like we read in Job. His glory shall not go down after him. For in his life he blessed his soul. Yea, men praise you when they do well for yourself. Men praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall not see life forever. Man, though high in honor, but not understanding, is like the animals. They shall be cut off. You know, and a perfect example is you look at someone, say, like a Saddam Hussein. Sure, the guy's a dictator. Sure, he's a ruler. Sure, in this life, he can even have people come and tell him how good he is, or he'll kill them. But look what happened. As soon as he died, you know, and who killed him? The Americans are coming over and taking their country. And now, no Iraqi liked that. No Iraqi said, we want America to come in. But at the same rate, when America did it, did anybody stand up for Saddam Hussein? No, of course not. You'll still see the pictures, them ripping down his big idol and stamping on it. So it shows you what good is building up your own kingdom. What good is building up your fame through your own works if once your power is gone, you won't even have your own children to stand up for you. What good is it? So clearly what it is, it's through the righteousness. That's what we want to build. We want to build our legacy through righteousness. We want to build our legacy through doing something for Yahweh and His kingdom. You know, and we read Psalm 49 that I think all of us today in this world can really relate to, especially from the West, because it says in the end time will be what? People will be covetous, lovers of money, braggers, boasters, all these things, and we're living in it. We're living in the worst time we've ever seen as far as this goes. And it's just fitting as we read these things and we can really see how they come to life. Now let's go to some end time stuff. Let's go to Matthew 10. And see what some of the scriptures say about our stuff in the end time. Matthew 10 and verse 5. And you know, sometimes it's not only physical mammon stuff, but in the world today also, even just like our worth so much is only in a job. You know, you see this a lot. They say that people next to someone dying, losing your job is the most depressive thing that people get, because it's like, you know, you ask someone what they do for a living and they give you this title with 9 letters at the end of it. And people are so much relate their worth to a job. Instead of relating their worth to them, to a being, to who they are, to their character. And that's why sometimes that brings depression too. But Matthew 10 and verse 5, it says, Yeshua sent these 12 out, charging them, saying, do not go into the way of the heathen, and do not go into a Samaritan city, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And going on proclaimed, saying, the kingdom of heaven is drawn near. Heal sick ones, cleanse lepers, raise dead ones, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely you give. Do not accumulate gold, nor silver, nor copper in your belts, nor a wallet for the road, nor 2 coats, nor sandals, nor staff. I don't know, is it staff or is it stuff? For the worker is worthy of his food. So what does it say? You don't have to accumulate all this stuff. Wherever you go, he's going to bless you. And if there's work available, you'll get your food. And you don't have to accumulate stuff. And into whatever city or village you enter, search out who in it is worthy, and remain there until you go out. But entering into the house, greet it. And if the house truly is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor will hear your words, having gone out of the house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tranquil to the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in judgment day than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you to the house of judgment, and they will scourge you in their assemblies. And also you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, do not be anxious how or what you should say, for it is given to you in that hour what you should say. For you are not the one speaking, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. But brother will betray brother to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and will put them to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but the one enduring to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in the city, flee to another. For truly I say to you, in no way will you have finished all the cities of the house of Israel until the Son of Man will come. So this is end time stuff. And so many times when I talk to people about leaving America or Babylon, it always comes, how do we survive? How do we survive? And I say, how many people have left Babylon and have put this to the test? And have said, you know, I'm not so worried with all these other peripheral things. And, you know, it's one thing when you're thinking of leaving Babylon, and it's in theory, but then you come out and you do it, and then you live everyday life, right? And there's a lot of other problems beside everything else. But if we don't keep our focus on this, if we don't keep our focus on our commission, it is so easy to lose heart. I'm telling you, we haven't survived for 10 years because we're strong or smart or rich, that's for certain. If it wasn't for keeping focus, man, we would have turned and went back. Just like it says about Abraham. Look at the struggles Abraham went through. But it says he knew there was a fatherland that's maker was Yahweh. And that's what he did. He always looked ahead. And it's so important to keep this focus on not only where we came from, but on where we're going. And to every day of our life as we're reading scriptures, and this is coming alive, to make sure we keep this focus on what Yahweh says. Because as long as we keep that focus, as long as we believe in His Word, we don't have to worry about it. But one thing is certain, He says here, we don't have to accumulate stuff. We don't have to accumulate stuff. It's one of the first lessons we learned when we left America and that we try to share with people that are leaving. Take as little stuff as possible. Whatever you need when you get to where you're going, the Father will provide and you get it. But don't leave Babylon with all your stuff on your back. We are like Pavlov's dogs. Everybody knows what I mean, right? The dogs that are trained, Pavlov's dogs. You know that...
Ring the bell.
You ring the bell, and then you give them food. You ring the bell, and you give them food. So after you do that 100 times, you ring the bell, and they're looking for food. And meaningly, we're creatures of habits. You know, as human beings, we're creatures of habit. And we are conditioned. Our mind works that way, that we're conditioned to things that sometimes we don't even know. Everything in the West is geared toward things, and it's only getting worse. So that whole society, Western society, has conditioned for the last 40 years all this conditioning that's in absolutely everything. TV commercials, ads, magazines, billboards, radio, everything is the same type of conditioning to do what? To condition you not only to fulfill your life with mammon, but also to trust yourself and the government to get that mammon. You know, totally the way they have you. Even now, when you look at this big economic crisis, consumer spending went down 1% and the stock market crashes. 1%, so what? That means 99% is still the same. But what's the problem? Because 2/3 of the world economy is the American consumer. So that's why they're trying to come up with all these things. But I have no money. It doesn't matter. We'll give it to you. We'll give you loans for nothing. But I don't need a new car. My car's 3 years old. But you can get a new one. It's a society that's built on covetousness and things. You know, it's no reason that we come out of that becoming like pack rats of accumulating. Because we're geared toward that every day of our life is to accumulate. To accumulate. And I say, if you look at the life of a believer, what is our life? That we're supposed to be giving something up every day of our life. Until the last day you live, there's nothing else to give up but your physical life. And in the West, it's the opposite. It's accumulate every day and never give up anything. And when you do give something up, what is it? It's out of your abundance. Oh, I just made $1,000. Here's $5. You know, it's out of our abundance. And it's not Yahweh's way. What Yahweh's way is, whatever you have, if someone needs it more, you give it up. You give it up. And I'm telling you, psychologically, the worst thing in the world is to become accumulators. Psychologically, the worst thing in the world is to want to be focused on stuff. I want to take my stuff and throw it out the window. You know, when we got out of America, one of the first things we realized was, you know something? We lived in America. We had this. We were renting a 4-bedroom house on 4 acres of land. And after about 6 months, we said, wow, man, look how much more time we have. We don't have all this maintenance. I don't have to cut 4 acres of grass. I don't have to change oil in a car. I don't have to do all this maintenance because stuff brings maintenance. The more stuff you have, the more maintenance. And face it, we have enough maintenance in our life already. We got to brush our teeth every day. We got to shower. We got to do this. We got to clean the dishes. You have enough maintenance in your life to cover you without having to maintain all kinds of stuff. So it's an illusion. It's an illusion that society through Satan has given us that we're going to be happier if we have more stuff. You know what? If I just had a Cadillac, I'd be the happiest guy in the world. Oh, if I had this big house, I'd be the happiest guy in the world. Yet in reality, when we look at it, what happens? The happiest people in the or the most miserable people in the world are the richest, most of them. So sad, when I saw Michael Jackson's death this week, to me, I was grieving. You know why? Because I had so much pity for this guy. I pity him. He's pathetic. Michael Jackson was a pathetic person. And I'm not saying that like as a knock to him. I mean, for somebody that had all that talent and money and everything to end up where he did and die at 50 years old is just sad. It's pitiful. And I was grieving because I thought all of this talent that went nowhere. And then as they're all talking about it in the news, all they're talking about is this music. Is that all he was worth as a human being? A song? Dancing like this? Man, I hope that's not my death. I hope in my death the only thing someone isn't saying that, you know, wow, well, you know, he gave a good sermon or he was really good at landscaping or whatever else. I hope that someone's there saying, man, he was a good person. He had good character. You know? Are we more than just our title? Are we more than what we do? Are we more than our stuff? Just like Elvis Presley. Same kind of guy. And Elvis Presley, I'm a big Elvis Presley fan. It's the same kind of thing. When I see the way he ended, I pray sometimes and I wish, boy, I wish I was a little older at the time that maybe I could have met him and brought the gospel to him. Because he seemed like the kind of guy that needed the gospel. He needed the good news. Seemed like a guy that had a good heart and just was so messed up in his life and wound up even committing suicide. And it's sad. It's sad. But certainly, certainly, if anyone's honest with themselves, you can say that more things don't make us happy. Things are not what's making us happy. You may go to your problems in style, but it certainly isn't going to make you happy. And what I learned is happiness is not having more, but it's being satisfied with less. That's happiness. I'm telling you, so many times in the last couple of years when someone asks, what do you need? What can I do for you? I don't know, physically? Not a whole lot. You know, you got your Bible, you got a roof over your head, you know, here and there, maybe there's a little something that you buy that you need or, you know, an herb or something, but really, happiness is not having more, but happiness is being satisfied with less. Let's go to Matthew 18. Let's go back to Matthew here. And see what it says in the end time. Because I'm telling you, this is such an important concept. Since we're being conditioned, like Pavlov's dogs, it's such an important concept to condition ourselves on what we need to be focused on. Matthew 18, or Matthew 24, I'm sorry. Matthew 24, verse 1 through 18. And again, end time stuff again. Olivet prophecy. And going out, Yeshua left the sanctuary, and his disciples came to show him the construction of the sanctuary. And Yeshua said to him, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, there will not at all be left one stone on a stone, which will in no way will not be thrown down. And again, stuff. Look at this beautiful stuff that Herod made. Look at this beautiful sanctuary. And what does he say? That's not beautiful. You want to see, not one stone will be left on a stone. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And answering, Yeshua said to them, see that no man deceives you. First thing in the end time. For you are bound to hear of revolutions and rumor of wars. Watch out and do not be disturbed, for it is necessary that all these things happen, but it is not yet the end. For a nation will be raised against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and plagues and earthquakes against many places. We're living it. We're seeing this. Just an earthquake yesterday. 6 point something in Mexico. A big one. But all these are a beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to affliction and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And then many will be offended and they will deliver up one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will be raised and will deceive many. And because lawlessness shall have been multiplied, the love of the many will wax cold. But the one who endures to the end, that one will have eternal life. And this gospel, this good news of the kingdom, shall be published in all the earth for a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. And when you see the sign of uncleanness and desolation that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which will stand in the holy place, he that reads, let him understand. Then let those in Judea flee into the mountains. The one on the roof, let him not go down to take anything out of his house. And the one in the field, let him not turn back to take his garment. So when the problems happen, does it say the ones who stored all the food? No, it says when the problems happen, don't even go back for it. You're on the roof, you keep going. You're in the field, don't even come back for your cloak. I mean, the cloak can be really important. And why do you think he's praying that it doesn't happen in the winter? Man, in the winter, you don't want to be without your cloak. But he's saying, not even the most essential things, don't worry about it. That it's faith in Yahweh that's going to get us through these end times. Absolute faith in Yahweh. And like I said, the things he's given us in the meantime, they're only for his work and the betterment of others. Genesis 19, we see a great example, talking about wilderness lessons. Here's a great one to learn. Genesis 19:1. And the two cherubs came into Sodom at evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. And Lot saw, and he rose up to meet them and bowed his face to the earth. We drop down to verse 12. We know the story, Sodom and Gomorrah. And when the men said to Lot, who still is here with you? Bring out of this place your sons and your daughter-in-law, and your daughters and whoever belongs to you in the city. For we are about to destroy this place, for the cry of them is great before Yahweh, and Yahweh has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out to speak to his son-in-law, those taking his daughters. And he said, rise up, go out from this place, for Yahweh is about to destroy the city. And he seemed as one joking to his son-in-law. Did you ever feel that way, you know, in America? You're talking to people about what's going on in the end time, and you seem as one that's joking, you know? Ah, come on, we've been hearing that forever. This isn't going to happen. And when the dawn rose, then the cherubs urged Lot, saying, rise up, take your wife and your two daughters who are found, lest you be consumed in the perversity of the city. I think we're hitting that point. And he lingered. And the men lay hold of his hand and his wife's hand and on the hand of the two daughters, Yahweh having mercy on him, and they caused him to go out and they put him down outside the city. Now, you know, it's pretty interesting how, like I was saying, I believe one of the main physical reasons people are lingering is stuff. But I'll tell you one thing, and it's a proven fact. Once you move once, the second move, the third move, the fourth move is easy from there. It's that first move. Because once you move once, you're mobile. You know, once you get rid of your stuff and you've got what you need and you're able to be mobile, it will make your life in the end time and now, though, so much easier. So much easier. Like I said, what does stuff do? Stuff only complicates. That's all stuff does. And it happens as they led them outside. He said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay in all the plain. Escape to the mountain lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, please, no, my master. Behold now, your servant has found grace in your sight, and you have magnified your mercy, which you have done to me in saving my life. And I am not able to escape to the mountain, lest some evil overtake me and I die. Please now, the city is near to flee there, and it is but a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little thing that my soul may live? And he said to him, see, I have lifted up your face also as to this thing, without overthrowing the city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I am not able to do anything until you have come there. So the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had gone forth on the earth, and Lot came into Zoar. And Yahweh on earth rained fire and brimstone on Yahweh. And Yahweh on earth rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah from Yahweh out of the heavens. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all those living in the cities and the produce of the ground. And his wife, Lot's wife, looked back with pleasure from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And one thing I know, like Paul says, this one thing I do is always looking ahead. In any given circumstance, what you want to do is, whatever comes out of it, you want to study the circumstance, you want to pray about it, you want to fast about it, you want to learn with the lesson you need to learn. But once it's over, you move on. There's 42 stops in the wilderness, and you can't be on stop 37 and thinking about stop 18. You'll never move on. You'll never move on. It's important. We can't be like Lot's wife. We can't continuously be looking back. And when you read that in the Hebrew, it's implying like that she was actually looking with satisfaction at what was happening to these people. But also, you know, she's looking back, like she's looking at her life, she's looking at the things she left behind, she's looking at the things that maybe some of her stuff that's burning up. Don't look back at what stuff you lost. Once you leave it, you never even think about it. Most in the world today are trusting in homes, in jobs, in IRAs, in Social Security, in Medicare, instead of Yahweh. And a matter of fact, it's to a point now where it's almost coming illegal to trust in Yahweh. We're hearing more and more stories in the States of families, and not even fanatical families, that a child died, and because they didn't get the proper medical help, they're being brought up on case. And the families are not like Jehovah's Witnesses. They're saying, no, we're not even against doctors. We just didn't know she was that sick. And they're making this thing because they don't want anyone to have faith in Yahweh. And what's the one thing that's going to bring us into the kingdom? Faith in Yahweh. As long as you're having faith in the system, and that's what the Mark of the Beast is all about. As long as you're giving your allegiance to the beast and the image to the beast and taking that mark, they're fine with you. They don't care what you do from there. You could worship Saturday, Sunday, Tuesday, Thursday, anything. As long as you're giving your allegiance to the beast. But the minute you start trusting in Yahweh, the minute you start stepping out of that system and trusting in Him, you become a fanatic. You become a right wing. You become all these other things. And it's to the time now where decisions in all our lives, everyone's life is having to be made on this. But I know one thing. It's a lot easier to make that decision when you're already 10 years out of it than when this whole thing comes down and you got to make it on the spot back there in Babylon. It's not going to be so easy. Luke 12. Luke, the 12th chapter. Starting in verse 13. I love these kind of messages. I love reading these scriptures because it helps me to keep my life in focus. I really like it. It's like gives me peace to my soul when I'm reading these kind of things. But like I said, over here, it's even magnified. It even helps even more to see these things. Luke 12 and verse 13. And one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or divider over you?" And he said to his disciples, "Beware of all the greediness, because life is not in the abundance of wealth." And he spoke a parable to them, saying, "A certain rich man produced well from the land. And he reasoned within himself, saying, 'What may I do, for I have nowhere I may gather my fruits?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns, and I will build larger. And I will gather there all my produce and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take, rest, eat, drink, and be glad.' But Elohim said to him, 'Fool, your soul will be required from you in this night. And that which you prepared, to whom will it be? Such is he who lays up treasures for himself and does not abound in Elohim.' And he said to his disciples, 'Because of this I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, what you should eat, or as to the body, what you should put on. The life is more than the food, and the body than the clothing. Consider the ravens, for they do not sow, nor do they reap, to which there is no storehouse or barn, and Yahweh feeds them. How much rather you differ from the birds. And who of you, by being anxious, is able to add one cubit to his stature? Then if you are not able to do even the least, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They do not labor, nor do they spin. But I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed as one of these. But if Elohim so dresses the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much rather you of little faith? And you, do not seek what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or let your mind be disturbed by these things. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of Yahweh, and all these things will be added to you. Stop being afraid, little flock, because your Father was pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make for yourself purses that do not grow old, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where a thief cannot come near, nor moth can corrupt. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Like I said, we could always just throw in the word stuff. You know, that's what it's about. We must seek the kingdom and not stuff. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. I'll read 1 through 3 and then drop down to verse 10. First Corinthians 3. It says, "And brothers, I was not able to speak to you as to spiritual ones, but as to worldly ones, even as to babes in Messiah. I gave you milk to drink and not meat, for you were not then able, and even now you are not ready for it. Because you are still worldly, for as long as there is among you jealousy and strife and divisions, are you not worldly and still following the material things? How many times is it material things that are leading to the divisions or strife or worldliness or whatever? Drop down to verse 10. According to Yahweh's grace given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, but another builds on it. But let each one be careful how he builds. For no one is able to lay any other foundation beside the one having been laid, who is Yeshua Messiah. And if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, straw, the work of each will be revealed. For the day will make it known, because it is revealed in fire, and the fire will prove the work of each what sort it is. If the work of anyone which he built survives, he will receive his reward. And the one whose work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he will be delivered, but so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a sanctuary of Yahweh, and the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you? What is he saying? Physically, the things we have are all going to be burned. They're all going to be taken away, and hopefully the spiritual isn't, you know, we might suffer loss, but hopefully the spiritual is going to be anchored, that we're going to be able to take it into his kingdom. But clearly we have to focus on the spiritual and not the physical. It's like I said, you know, where it talks about, and I'm going to read it here in a second, the whole earth being burned, and everything in this room, everything we own, is going to eventually be burned to one point, and the only thing that goes into the new kingdom is the character that you're building. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3:10. Says, but the day of Yahweh will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with rushing sound, and the elements shall separate as they burn, and the earth and the works in it will be burned up. Now since all these beings are about to be dissolved, what sort of person ought you to be in holy behavior and righteousness, looking for and longing for the coming of the day of Yahweh, though which the heavens, having been set afire, will be dissolved, and burning the elements will melt? But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Because of this, beloved, looking for these things, be diligent, spotless, and without blemish, that you may be found by him in peace. And again, you know, like I said, I grieve sometimes when I think of so many in Babylon that their life is just anchored with these things. And I've had a couple of people tell me that no matter what, they never leave because of things. Because of things, or even move from a house to another house if they had to. But, like I said, I think that when we look at the Word of Yahweh this way, it gives me hope. It gives me hope as we're getting closer to get my focus on the spiritual, to get my focus on the things that are eternal, to get my focus on no matter what is going to happen in this life, if we're faithful, here we are. We're in the Promised Land. You know, the Promised Land is not, like we said, Hackensack, New Jersey. It's not over on the other side of Alaska. We're sitting in the very Promised Land of Yahweh, where we're going to reign with Yeshua if we're faithful for 1,000 years and then dwell forever. So, I think it's wonderful we could put our hope on this. And I want to end with one last scripture in 1 Corinthians 15. Because the bottom line is, what happens between today and the day Yeshua returns, or the day we sleep in the dust, you know, physically, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where we'll sleep. It doesn't matter what we'll wear. It doesn't matter what we'll have. What matters is, will we be faithful from today until that day? And by our faithfulness, what will our reward be? And I just want to read that as a sign of encouragement of what our reward is. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to start in verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow the body that it is going to be, but a bare grain. It may be a wheat or barley or some other seed. And we saw that, you know. It looks like a little grain, but when it comes up, they're plants and they're fruit and all other kinds of stuff. And Yahweh gives it a body according as he willed, and to each of the seeds its own natural body. Not every flesh is the same. But there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another of fish, and another of birds. And there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is truly different than that, and that of the earthly different. And that's why I say, what are we serving? You know, stuff brings maintenance. And also, being a servant of Yahweh brings maintenance. You know, if you were a Levite in the sanctuary, there's a lot of maintenance. You got to, every day, you got to clean the floors. You got to put oil in the menorah. You got to do all the different stuff. You got to make the showbread. So we are going to have maintenance in our life either way. We're not just going to sleep 14 hours a day. But is our maintenance going to be towards stuff? Is our maintenance going to be toward fruit in Yahweh's kingdom? Let's see. And Yahweh gives a body according to each. Not every flesh, verse 39, is the same, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. And there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is truly different, and that of the earthly different. One glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So also it has been written, the first man Adam became a living soul, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. And again, circular, not linear. But not the spiritual first, but the natural, afterwards the spiritual. The first man was out of the earth earthly, the second man was the master out of heaven. As is the earthly man, such also are the earthly ones. And such as the heavenly man, so also are the heavenly ones. And as we bore the image of the earthly man, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly one. And I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood is not able to inherit the kingdom of Yahweh, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I speak a mystery to you. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the blinking of an eye, at the last trumpet. For a trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then will take place the word that has been written, death was swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to Yahweh who gives us the victory through our Master Yeshua Messiah. So that, my beloved brothers, you be firm and immovable, abounding in the work of Yahweh always, knowing that your labor is not without fruit in the Master. So I find this so encouraging because not only is it giving us the guarantee of Yahweh, of eternal life, but the things now, the things we struggle with in the flesh, you know, the things that make us, you know, think we need stuff or think we need something physical. We see here that as long as we have faith and the hope that we are going to shed the mortal, we're going to shed the stuff, we're going to shed the earthly, and we're going to clothe ourselves with the heavenly, with the immortality, with all these things. So, like I said, I pray that people that will hear this later, that this will be a blessing to a lot in the West, to really make them think about stuff and how much stuff we really don't need. But for us over here on the front lines, I think it's just a really, really exciting message and something to really think about. Yahweh bless.